Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome to our first service today here at the First Colony Church of Christ. We're in a message series called The Vow Factor, talking about marriage for a few weeks in a very practical way. Next week, the message will be called The Marriage Ref, and it's going to be a time where you're going to see and hear from several of our couples here at First Colony as they, you know, marriage advice is cheap and plentiful. Good marriage advice is rare, and you'll hear some good counsel next week. And today we're in today's message is called When Vows Go South. Very first thing I'd like to do though is I want to highlight a resource that is listed on your order of worship. Everybody, take out your order of worship and look on the back. And you're going to see a book recommended. The title of the book is A Celebration of Sex by Dr. Douglas Rosenau. Somebody says, now, Ronnie, marriage is more than sex. I fully understand that, but marriage involves sex. And I do not recommend books lightly. I do not recommend, you know, I'm not the kind of guy who's, you know, let's plan a Saturday program, let me recommend a book, and you got plenty to do. If I recommend something to you, it is worth your time. It is worth your money. It is worth your energy. This book right here, this is like having a godly sex therapist sit down with you in your home, in your marriage. You say, well, I wonder about any question you got. Here it is. I think so highly of this book that I ordered two extra copies for my married children. What are the titles of the chapters? The ones that I can read in a public setting. Lovemaking Cycles, Your Erogenous Zones, The Joy of Fantasy, Sexual Communication, Mutual Pleasuring, Creative Intercourse, Making Love to Your Wife, Making Love to Your Husband, Body Image and Feeling Sexy in Lovemaking, Staying Lovers in the Children Years, Sex After 45. I plan to read that chapter in about 5 years. Common Male Malfunctions, Common Female Difficulties, Survivors of Sexual Abuse. By the way, 1 in 4 children deal with that. Look around this room right now. 1 in 4. Dealing with Infertility, God's Sexual Emergency Room, Sexual Addictions, Homosexuality, Expanding Choices. Written by a godly man, a theologian, and a licensed sex therapist. If you buy this book, read it. Now, you know, I'll meet people all the time and they'll say, you know, Ronnie, I never read. If you're the kind of person who says, I never read, and you say that like, you know, that's a badge of honor, you know, I'm an idiot and I'm proud of it, well, I got nothing to say to you. You're what the Bible calls a fool. You're hopeless, okay? You're hopeless. If you're the kind of person who says, I don't really like to read, and, you know, books, there are like a gazillion books out there, and how do I know what's a good one? Trust me, this is a good one. Now, is it in our bookstore? No. Jennifer does a fantastic job running our bookstore. Fantastic job. This is not in our bookstore because this is not coffee table material. Are there pictures? No. Are there diagrams? Yes. Do not put this book, you know, Dr. Seuss, this book, you know, no. This is for married couples. All right, there you go. There it is. This says everything in a very pointed way. It's good stuff. All right? You know, a year ago, Tiger Woods was married. He's not married anymore. Why? His vows went south. Some of the most painful words in the world are, there's someone else. And according to marriage therapists, infidelity is the second most difficult relationship problem, surpassed only by domestic violence. And the Bible is very clear. Hebrews chapter 13 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. In other words, nobody gets by with this. This brings difficulty to your life in so many ways. One of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, don't get on the internet and look at pornography. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, because obviously this is the kind of, you know, men are full of testosterone and men are visually energized, primarily. And so I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, just gouge it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, just cut it off and throw it away, because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I mean, this is, I cannot overstate the grievousness and the severity of the sin of adultery. It is a significant matter. Be it an illicit kiss or full sexual union, even believers, the elephant in the pew is that believers violate their vows. So what do we do when vows go south? I do want to underscore that the God who forgives can also restore. But before I go there, let's just take a look at what I would call the predictable pathway. It's a very predictable pathway south, and here's the way it starts. First of all, you convince yourself that it will not happen to you. It just, that could never happen to me, that can never happen to us, that can never happen to our marriage. And if you convince yourself of that, then what that means is you will go into autopilot and you will basically neglect your marriage, because, you know, it could never happen to us. We could never become dissatisfied with each other. Therefore, let's just sort of take each other for granted, put no energy into our relationship, and convince ourselves that this could never, ever happen to us. Secondly, cultivate a third-party relationship. And it's fairly easy to do these days. A lot of men and women work together, and let's face it, work can be a sexy place. People are dressed up. There's a lot of energy in the air. People are on their A game. When you're home, you're dealing with, you're cleaning up after sick kids. It's not so sexy. And it's easier than ever to cultivate a third-party relationship. And then you start to compare your spouse with the other person. You compare your spouse emotionally. You compare your spouse physically. That other person, we all know the stages of a relationship, and stage one is where you idealize someone. And here you're married, and so you're way beyond stage one, but you're looking at this other person, and they're in stage one, and you're idolizing this person, and you compare the stage one person with your mate, and, you know, obviously there's no comparison, because that person's still in stage one, and you're not even looking at that person in any kind of realistic way. And then, number four, you just cross the line. You cross the line maybe emotionally, you cross the line physically. Emotionally, it can be as, it may not be a full-fledged physical affair yet, but it's just something where you begin to share part of your life with that person. There are some secrets, and you start to say things like, you know, boy, I tell you what, if I weren't married, or your wife sure is lucky, I tell you what, your husband sure is lucky. And if I weren't married, and what you're saying is I might be available, but I'm vulnerable and I'm thinking, and you cross that line. You cross that line emotionally, you cross that line physically. And when it happens, is it possible for that broken world to be rebuilt? And the answer is maybe. I'm not going to say yes. I'm not going to say no. I'm going to say maybe. It depends upon the length and the type of the affair. Has it gone on a long time? Are emotions involved? Is this the first time or is this something repeated? You do know there are different types of affairs. There's a kind of thing that happens and somebody stumbles and they give into temptation and they are so sorry and they are broken and they confess it. And can that kind of affair be forgiven and rebuilt? Answer, yes, absolutely. There's the kind of person who's just a chronic, habitual liar. They love the thrill of the chase. They love the thrill of attention. They love the thrill of cheating. That's a character flaw. And not a lot of hope there. Can a marriage be rebuilt? Answer, maybe. Maybe. The very first week, I said, there are two gospel gifts that are incredibly important to every marriage. The ability to repent and the ability to forgive. To repent, to make positive changes in a healthy direction. And to forgive, not to gloss over something, but to actually show grace and rebuild and restore something. Those are two really powerful gifts. Now, let's sort of apply that to this kind of scenario. Rebuilding your broken world. I do want you to know that an affair doesn't have to define your marriage, and that a lot of marriages, after a vow has gone south, not only are they restored, listen carefully, they are restored and rebuilt stronger than ever. Stronger than ever. So can I say, can a marriage be rebuilt? Maybe. But in those that are, often it's stronger than ever. But what needs to occur? First of all, a person with nothing to hide hides nothing. Here, my point is, trust is the glue that holds them. It's the bond of marriage. And I build trust and I rebuild trust when I have nothing to hide, nothing to conceal. And if you are the offending party, what you say is, I'm willing to be completely, completely open, completely accountable. I'm willing to answer any question, every question. Do you, you have to be, will all those questions be asked of you? You have to be willing to answer every question and not play this little victim game like, oh, I feel like I'm in the penalty box. You lost that right, all right? Oh, I feel like I'm being treated like a 10-year-old. Listen, you lost that right, okay? Now you are willing to be so open, so honest, so accountable, and the person with nothing to hide hides absolutely nothing. Here's my cell phone. Here are the cell phone records. Here's my calendar. You want to rebuild trust? You show yourself to be so overboard trustworthy without playing any kind of little victim game. You're completely, totally trusted. A person with nothing to hide hides absolutely nothing. Trust grows when I'm accountable. Trust grows when I'm honest. Secondly, it's tough to give a pound of grace when the other person shows only an ounce of repentance. I want to say that again. It's tough to give a pound of grace when the other person only wants to show an ounce of repentance. What's the telltale sign in whether or not a marriage can be rebuilt? My opinion, here it is. Does the offending party sense the gravity of what's happened? Does the offending party sense the pain that has been caused, the gravity of the situation? Can they so fully empathize with their mate and the hurt and the emotional wounding that has occurred? Let me give you a picture of what repentance looks like from the Bible. You ready? From 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says this. I want you to see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, such a readiness to punish wrong. You've showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. You see that? There's this readiness. I'm willing, I sense the gravity of the situation. I'm willing to go the extra mile and then some to make things right because I sense the gravity of what's occurred here. And then from James chapter 4, James says, you adulterers, you want to know how to make something right? Here it is. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? In other words, God wants you all to himself. And so he says, now, here's how you can set things right. You're going to sense the gravity of the situation. You come close to God, and God will come close to you. You wash your hands, you sinners. You purify your hearts, for your loyalty's been divided. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, you want a pound of grace? You don't show an ounce of repentance. There's a sense of the gravity of the situation, and I'm willing to go above and beyond to make things right and to set things at ease. And thirdly, here's the renewal formula. You ready? God plus support. And I will tell you that in any marriage that's dealing with a scenario where the vows have gone south, one of the worst things you can do is try to do it alone, rebuild alone. One of the second worst things you can do is to talk about it to unreliable people. Get good support. God plus support, plus change, real repentance, plus grace, plus an time. Equals renewal. And that last word, time, is what throws a lot of people off. Because the rebuilding process is a zigzag. It's not a straight line. It's a zigzag. And how long does it take to rebuild a marriage? There's no particular timetable. And the offended mate will at times be a little crazy. And you'll have to put up with the craziness. What is craziness? It's just emotional outbursts. But the rebuilding process, it's a zigzag. It takes time, but change, repentance, and grace over time. And there's no timeline. You know, it'll take one couple, you know, 6 months. It'll take another couple a couple of years. But over time, it will occur. And it's like the Bible says, don't give up in doing good, and at the proper time, you'll reap a good harvest. You know, gang, I just want to tell you again. Marriage is such a good gift from God. He gives a husband to his wife, a wife to her husband, and we come together, and we're one. We're one in every single way. And the devil, Satan, who is very real, he wants to pollute it. And all he tries to do is to steal your life and to kill your life and to withdraw joy from you. That's all he's about. Don't let him steal your marriage. Don't let him kill your marriage. Don't let him take the joy away from what God wants to give to you. Some of you this morning may be in a scenario where you're in this rebuilding phase, and is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. And I encourage you to continue to press on. God plus support plus real change plus grace plus time equals renewal. How much time? You'll wake up one day and you'll find the whole it event to be in the background, and now it's just part of your story. It's part of your actual renewal story. You know, there's a statement in the Bible that talks about God's temple in the Old Testament and how that its newer stage was more glorious than its former stage. That can be true of your marriage. That the latter stage of your marriage, the latter half of your marriage, can be even more glorious than the former stage. And that's my prayer for you. How would you respond to this question? Here's a question. What's been the happiest day of your life? I don't know how you would respond. Some of you have heard me read this story before, but I want to share it again. One lady was at a dinner party, and she was asked, you know, they went around the table, what's the happiest day of your life? And people started, you know, the day my child was born, the day I got married. One guy sitting around the table said, it was the day I came back from Vietnam. And this lady was going, oh, how can I compete with that, you know? But she said, as she started to tell her story, she said, but I can tell you exactly what the happiest day of my life was. And she said, I'm going to try to speak quickly because if I don't, I'm going to break down. I was 8 years old. It was back in the 1960s, and my parents were separated, and they were moving towards a divorce. I remember that year vividly because I was the only kid in my school from the first grade through the eighth grade whose parents were separated. And I knew that because I would walk down the hall of my school and the teachers would sometimes point at me and say, you know, that's the child whose parents are getting a divorce. It was really unusual in those days. But that was not painful at all compared to what I was dealing with on the weekends, where I would see my dad only every other weekend. And I loved my dad, but my dad and my mom had some serious issues. My mom was a typical codependent. I was an only child. The only time I saw my dad was for the weekend when he would bring me home. And my dad would stand on one side of the screen door at the kitchen, and my mom would stand on the other side of the screen door in the kitchen, and they would fight. And I would run to the other room, and I would turn the TV up really loud so I didn't have to hear them. And that was my story. I got dropped off at school early every morning, and I had a teacher in the eighth grade who was a Christian. She would invite me into her room because I was the only kid at school that early, and she would pray with me, and she asked me what I would like to pray about, and I'm sure she wanted me to pray that God's will would be done, but I was 8 years old. I was in the third grade. My parents were getting a divorce, and I didn't really care about God's will. I just wanted my parents to be together. Well, one night, my mom took me out to dinner, and suddenly Dad showed up and he joined us. And it was like the first time in a long time I'd seen my parents together. And during the dinner conversation, one of them said to me, "What would you think if Dad moved back home?" And I said, "Tonight?" And they said, "No, not tonight, but in a few days." And she said, and I said, "I would absolutely love that." And the next morning at school, I ran into my third grade teacher's room and I told her what happened. And without a doubt, that was the happiest day of my life when I got to tell that third grade teacher who'd been praying for me that my dad was moving back home. Now, she said, as I finished the story, she said, I don't want you to kid yourself. My parents, they didn't have a perfect marriage, but they made strides and efforts. They changed, they grew, they forgave, they worked at it, and it was the single most powerful decision that's ever affected me. It gave me a sense of security. And that decision was the happiest day of my life. There are 1,000 reasons to fight for your marriage. I want to encourage you to do so. Can every marriage be rebuilt when vows go south? No, they cannot. It takes two to be married, and if one person is defiant and walks away, you have no control over that. No control. But my prayer is that through the help of God, the support of godly people, through real repentance, through some grace, and over time, your marriage can be rebuilt. And you may be here today feeling like, I've just sort of been exposed here. I've been caught. Good. We've all been caught. Getting caught is one of the best things that can ever happen to you. When you, that woman who was caught in the act of adultery, that was one of the best days of her life. She was caught. Stop pretending. Now you can come face to face with Jesus. Now you can receive some grace. Now you can get some help to really change and build a new life in a new direction. Stop pretending. Stop hiding. Get caught. It can be one of the best days of your life. All right. I know what I've talked about this morning is not really fun to hear, not really fun to talk about. But there's some great, there's hope for you. There's hope for your marriage. And my prayer is that that broken world that's been there, if that's true of you, that broken world can be rebuilt. And it can be rebuilt stronger than ever. All right. Why don't you take out your order of worship, please, and notice that communication card that's there. Some of you would like to share a prayer request about anything at all. And please take the time to write down information on that communication card. Some of you would like to talk to somebody here in our church about baptism. Some of you would like to talk about somebody here about connecting with our church, becoming a member here. You can indicate so on that communication card. Just write out your information. Check the appropriate boxes. When you finish, pass those cards to the aisle, but listen carefully. The power of God doesn't come to you through checking a box and filling out a card. The power of God comes to you as your heart, that inner part of you, responds to God by faith. And when we welcome Jesus through by our hearts, by faith, He meets us and He helps us. I'd like to pray for you. So why don't you take a moment, let's bow, we'll pray, and then we'll kind of sing our concluding song. Lord God, I thank You that whatever's happened in our lives in a distasteful way, where we have wandered from You in any way, You do not, you know, wink at that. You do not give us any kind of legitimacy that, oh, we're all victims. It's not our fault. You know, it's not a big deal. We thank You, God, that you are full strength with Your law. I thank You also that You are full strength with the weight of grace, and that You speak clearly to us about sin, about the need of repentance, but also about Your loving affection and what Christ has done to forgive us of our sins and give us a new life so we can leave the patterns of death that have plagued us. Lord, I pray here today for every marriage in this room. We want to pursue you and grow in being a follower of Jesus, and so that the attitudes of Jesus will just manifest themselves powerfully in our homes. I'm asking your touch, your blessing upon every marriage here. God, you're big enough to answer that prayer. You're big enough to rescue us. You're big enough to help us with any radical decisions that need to be made. And so, Lord, just touch every home, touch every marriage. Give us a vision for what can be, a vision for a time of renewal. That's my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.